failure to thrive. Have you ever heard that term? It's used most often in pediatrics when a child is having a hard time getting weight on and maintaining a healthy weight. It can often be linked to long-term health problems for that child. The phrase came into my mind recently as I was trying to get my mind around the zeitgeist, the kind of spirit, the mood of this moment in our nation's history. And I was thinking about all of the revolutionary talk that was in the early primaries from both sides of the political spectrum, each of them accusing the political establishment on both sides of the aisles of failing to recognize that there was these large segments of people who were being left behind in American life. I was thinking, too, about the Black Lives Matter movement, or the voices of First Nations, who we've been hearing more of in the news lately, Native Americans, and some of the things that they have to say about their experience in this nation. And I began to realize that in all of these movements, what is getting expressed is this deep longing to thrive. And giving voice to that longing, that is the heartbeat of the prophet and the reformer and the revolutionary. And I was thinking about that medical term, failure to thrive, and it helped me to understand the intensity of the rhetoric. In fact, I think you could probably make a direct line between the intensity of the need and the intensity of the rhetoric. Now, if you go back and you read the traditional stories of our origins in Genesis, you can see how the world was ordered in order to create and sustain human flourishing. When we live in sync with the natural world and with each other and with our God, the inevitable trajectory is to thrive. And if there is failure to thrive in any part of our life together, the human realm, the ecological realm, something is out of sync and needs to be corrected. Now, figuring out what is out of sync and how to correct it, that is complicated, complicated stuff. And it requires the very best of our human intellect and political will and spiritual conviction. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago this book that we read in the fall series on Wednesday nights by Brian McLaren called We Make the Road by Walking. And he begins the book with these words in the introduction. What we all want is pretty simple, really. We want to be alive, to feel alive, not just to exist, but to thrive, to live out loud, to stand tall, breathe free. We want to be less lonely, less exhausted, less conflicted or afraid, more awake, more grateful, more energized and purposeful. We capture this kind of mindful, overbrimming life with terms like well-being, shalom, blessedness, wholeness, harmony, life to the full, and aliveness. And there's a footnote at the end in which McLaren talks about this phrase in Scripture, eternal life, and how so many of us think about that as life after death. And he makes the case that that word in Greek is better translated more literally with the word or phrase life of the ages. It's meant to be a contrast from life in this present age, life in this economy, life in this zeitgeist, if you will. And Luke uses the word eternal life really as a synonym for that whole teaching about the kingdom of God. And by the Gospel of John, which is the later of all the Gospels, that kingdom of God language has simply become life, eternal life, life to the full. Now the point from McLaren in drilling down on this language is to lift up that the heart of the Christian faith is to speak into this longing that human beings have to thrive. This is what we are to be about, to give ourselves personally and institutionally to this question of what it means to be fully alive, what it looks like to follow the Spirit of God in this work of supporting and sustaining life to the full. Now, the prophet Habakkuk looks around at his world and he sees that it is out of sync. He observes this violence that is coming as the Babylonians descend on Judah, and he sounds the alarms. The fear, the crushing anxiety that comes when you watch trauma unfolding but are helpless to do anything about it, it was beginning to take its toll on Habakkuk. And so he cries out to God in complaint, "Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law, the Torah, becomes slack, ineffective, and justice never prevails." Now, with this prayer of protest, he joins a long line of the psalmists, the prophets. Jesus himself prays a prayer like this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in so many cases, when we offer up those prayers of lament and protest, we are met in the moment by silence. But not so for Habakkuk. He actually gets a response from God in this text, this oracle, a word from God, that the vision that God has for us in the Torah, those ancient stories of creation, the formation of God's people, and then the ways of life that are entrusted to them, this vision and the God who gave it are to be trusted. The righteous shall live by faith. Sola fide, by faith alone. Now, have you ever noticed that living by faith is easy when life is good? Right? It's a whole other thing when life is stressful. It's easy to affirm that God is good and the ways of God are right when our little corner of the world is kind of hanging together well. But when it's not, when life is not fair, when things are not going well, then that's a whole other deal. And when other people refuse to live according to God's vision, it can blow back on us in ways that can be quite frankly excruciating. So I can resonate with the psalmist today who confesses some indignation having consumed me because my enemies forgot your ways. Can you just feel it? I mean, we're in a time and a day where you can feel it maybe daily, I don't know, anger that just rises up because people are not heeding the word of God. And that desire for vengeance that can come with it. And those moments where the vision that God has given us for the world can seem naive and foolish, and the ways of the world a little more sophisticated and enticing. The psalmist points in a different direction after that confession, not leaning toward the ways of the world, but leaning back toward the vision that God has. "I do not forget your commandments. Your teaching is true." The psalmist insists on this, not because they are gaining any kind of advantage in the moment from following after God. No, he says, "I am small and of little account." But rather than trying to build himself up by tearing down those who have harmed him with some kind of revenge fantasy, he instead builds himself back up by reconnecting to the truth of God's word, right? "Your commandments, O God, are my delight." Now, I know that probably sounds incredibly pious, doesn't it? If that strikes you as pious in a way that's not so inspiring to you, stay with me for just one moment. Some of you might be right there. We have a lot of really wonderfully pious people here, so I don't want to write that off. We do. I'm grateful. Some of us need you. But I was thinking about one of the core insights out of the work of nonviolent communication. I've shared this in an adult ed series recently. When we are in a place, when you feel yourself kind of under duress, under attack, judgment kind of swirling, whether that judgment's coming at you from others or worse, from inside your own head, there are some strategies that nonviolent communication lifts up that at their core are all about helping you to kind of drop below the judgment, the anger, and to connect again to some of the deep needs that are being expressed. right? To find a way to touch again those values that come out of the core of who we are as human beings. And when we can do that, when we can listen for those needs being expressed, no matter how poorly in the moment, when we can connect to those needs, it can bring life back into the whole situation in a way that the revenge fantasy that might have popped into our mind does not. And I realized this week that when the psalmist can say that your commands, O Lord, are my delight, it's not just because he's some overly pious goody-two-shoes, but because he has come to recognize in this vision from God that the scriptures reveal and answer some of those deepest human needs. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Now, the last piece of wisdom that I want to point to in our text today comes from the Gospel of Luke. Zacchaeus is a perfect example of what it looks like to lean into the ways of the world when you are on that quest to thrive. Right? He has bought hook, line, and sinker, the whole mentality of wealth equals power equals security. You got to play the system and look out for yourself because no one else will. He made himself rich off the backs of the poor. He is hated, and for good reason. Text doesn't tell us why he wanted so badly to see Jesus. But he climbs up in that tree so he can look and watch from a distance. And Jesus walks straight up to him, looks him in the eye, and invites himself over. I heard that as you read it today. I must stay at your house today, he says to him. And when Jesus says that, he signals to everyone around in that moment and to all of us ever since who have heard this story. He signals that he accepts this scoundrel, embraces him. And Zacchaeus has done nothing to deserve that embrace. The hospitality and the welcome, the regard that Jesus gives to him is free and pure gift. Sola gratia, the grace alone. And what Zacchaeus does with that grace is to fully embrace that vision that God has for us. He immediately, in this encounter, immediately sees the ways of the world for what they are, deadly to all involved. And he instead restores everything that he has broken. Do you ever wonder about why the four times back? It's straight out of the law given to Moses from the scriptures. He restores what he has done wrong. And when he does it, he affirms that this vision God gives in the scriptures of restoring, repaying what you have done to wrong other people is not meant to be punishment, but to be the path back to freedom. So for Zacchaeus, the grace received becomes a faith that is practiced. And his becomes a life reformed. We hope always reforming according to the word of God. So on this Reformation Sunday, my friends, let us together live into our call to follow after the Spirit of God and to be fully alive. For there is still a vision. It may seem to tarry, but wait for it. Because the righteous live, and I would add thrive, by faith. Amen.